I trust you've been able to listen to your friends and neighbors on this. I know I have this week spent a lot of time listening to my black friends and neighbors who've spoken about this. They've felt historically and even greater recently of being taken advantage of because of their appearance, maybe slighted in society. And that's why we're seeing these protests, but even more than that, not just slighted, but targeted for violence. And we see the shocking video that's kind of spurred this conversation again with George Floyd's death sparked many citizens, not just black citizens, but all citizens would say this can never be in the last couple of weeks. Something that no one would want part of at all. And so it's been helpful to listen again, and I would encourage all of us to listen. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And listen with a compassionate, if possible, empathetic heart. Putting ourselves in the shoes, unless you're wearing those shoes. This bias, I think, though, that's kind of a conversation, is one of several that's come to the forefront and center the last few months. I know I've heard also Asian Americans that have shared recently that the feeling of prejudice or derogatory treatment because of the COVID-19, and perhaps you've heard that, or you've sensed that, or you felt that, as someone here in New York City that is Asian. And I could continue with other examples of these types of conversations. So it's clear that our society has a problem with this type of prejudice based on ethnicity. Where does this bias come from? What is the solution? Well, let me think of another one, another group. Let's turn to police officers. I do think we do see police officers that have allowed some power to corrupt, and perhaps we know that power does that. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so there have been officers that have taken advantage of that power for one reason or another. Maybe you felt that, and that is a problem that folks need to address. But we know that not all police officers are like that, right? 45% of the NYPD is black or Hispanic. 45% of 36,000 people, 36,000 officers. And so as we look at an NYPD officer, can we really prejudge them? Can we really prejudge by their appearance saying, well, that person thinks this way? And yet nearly 300 officers have been injured, even just in these recent protests. And you listen to these officers and you realize, wow, many of them are just as passionate about this topic as I am, as you are. And so I think we find even here a lumping together that becomes bias and prejudice based on someone's appearance. Let's take another group. Whoops, I am supposed to be going through the groups here. I have George Floyd there. NYPD. Let's put the politicians in here. The politicians, right? This is a group that perhaps we would say it seems like they are taking an opportunity to gain power and control. Is that an overstatement of bias? I'm sure that there are some who are not using this to drum up with incendiary language. I'm sure that there are some who are right now drafting proposals, gaining consensus with their other comrades, other politicians that will help providing real solutions to gain help and not just gain votes. Certainly there are. I don't know. Maybe this is one place we can be prejudiced. I don't think so, though, right? We should not be prejudiced. We should listen to that politician with an, you know what, maybe this person really does have my interest and the community's interest at heart. Our third group here would be the protesters, our fourth group. Another prejudging I've seen comes from our nation boiling over in anger. And protests have taken over many streets and squares, and I think rightfully so. But I've had people ask me if I'm still alive here in New York. Why? Because of the lumping together of peaceful protests all over the country and all over this city. And you see, most of them are very peaceful. In fact, I was so thankful. Right, this is what I've been praying for, peaceful protests that actually enact change, helpful change, and policy changes. And so there's so many, but then which ones get the news headlines? Which ones do we hear about? It's the violent ones, right? Or the times where someone else, this business owner's livelihood is destroyed. And so people can actually lump all protesters together. And they can turn this thing that should be helpful, right? I'm so thankful for the ability and freedom. There are places right now in the world where great liberties are taken away, and they are not allowed to protest. And so we're thankful for protests. In one sense, it's amazing to me, and I don't want to take too much time on this, but that there is peaceful protest, right? Seeing what has happened, you see that video, and the hatred that just brings up, boils over in your heart. Considering the fact that we've been locked inside for 3 months as a society, that we're all wearing masks, so there's that anonymity where people can do something and there's really no repercussion. How in the world are there peace? And yet most of them are. I was so glad to hear even New York City yesterday. I heard the news last night. All the protests were peaceful. And I could almost see on this guy's face a disappointment. Like, it's just like, I can't carry this story any further. And they actually were able to interview people in a helpful way, saying that these are peaceful protests. That's great. But we do see, even in that case, we see that we are, as humans, wanting to lump all these groups together based on appearance rather than getting to know someone. And I did something sneaky to you. I chose these four because I do believe these are four folks that have had objections recently and have shared them publicly. And these narratives have been told. And as I started sharing their narrative, I wonder which one you recoiled at. And perhaps you recoiled at it inside, at the group, rather than the individual. Perhaps you did lump a big group of people all into one. We do that by nature. And so that's what we're going to look at from a biblical perspective here today. We are tempted by nature to actually judge people according to appearance. We're going to start with the negative and look at the problem, and then we'll end with the positive, looking at the solution. And so we'll look here today, reasons, first of all, for racial disharmony. Reasons for racial disharmony. I don't know if that's a word, disharmony, but you understand the word harmony, and that's what we want. But there are reasons why disharmony comes. First of all, in your notes, you see that disharmony is inherited. By nature, disharmony is inherited. This is actually what comes naturally to us. When you see someone abusing power, that comes actually naturally to someone when they get in a position of power. When you see someone go against that, that's against nature. The original state of humanity was one of peace and harmony and love. And that didn't last too long. That was the Garden of Eden. I want to remember three words in this light here. Disharmony is inherited. Fall, flesh, and for all. I guess that's four words, but fall, flesh, for all. God created us in a state of harmony and peace, but we fell. Adam chose to rebel against God, and at that point, we entered a period of brokenness. You were born into that state of brokenness. I was born into that state of brokenness. Your friends are not born angels. They are born estranged to God and His grace. The Bible calls this brokenness our flesh. Even the kindest person in you, that you know, was born with the flesh inside them. And so we do not get better automatically. In fact, we get worse automatically. The fall spread to everything. We talked about this in our morning lesson, right? The idea of entropy, right? This is the way everything is since the fall, right? I'm going to do this, and you can imagine with this little thing of Legos, do you think that tended toward organization? Or did it tend, like, could I reach down here and find a nice little car made out of Legos? No, they scattered, and they are going to attack our feet and our, right? That's just the way things go. That is the way things go. And that's not just by creation that ends that way. Society tends toward disarray. Your own heart tends toward disarray. And that's our brokenness. That's our fall. This is the curse. Well, we go from there to examine this aspect of the fall. And each of us is the flesh. We are born in a fallen condition with what the Bible calls our flesh inside. Okay, well, I think of this as the flesh. But the Bible talks about our flesh being an aspect of us, inside of us, that actually describes as having fruit or manifestations inside of you, inside of me. Let's look at this passage here. If you have your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let me read the verse from the previous. For one by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Right? We find that fall passing on to all men. And now that fall spreads to all of us through our flesh. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. What are the works of the flesh, Paul? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying, listen, you are born in a broken state. And in your broken state, fallen, you have the flesh. And that flesh will manifest itself in these aspects. These are the fruit of the flesh. These things are in all of us. All of us, left to ourselves, will react in this way. Let's just look at a few of these words. That word enmity. Are you looking at that word enmity? Idolatry, sorcery, enmity is being hateful and hating others. This is looking down on and hating someone. It's a manifestation of the flesh. Just as the fruit of the Spirit is love, the fruit of the flesh that's in you, it's in everybody. You say, that's never happened to me. Okay? The next person, someone cuts you off in line. Are you sure that hatred's not there? Next time the computers go down after an hour waiting online, on the phone with your electric bill or whatever it is, are you sure there's no hatred at all in you? Next one that kind of manifests from hatred is strife. Engaging in rivalry and contention with others. Right? And so there is this hatred that starts to pick on others, and there's this rivalry, this idea of us versus them, this, you know, you're not like me, and so I don't like you, and I'm going to be rivaling you. Engaging in rivalry. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the flesh is rivalry. Jealousy, a fiery word, fiery ardor, with envy at another person. And then wrath, a violent outburst. And I think that's what we've seen in this horrible clip with George Floyd. Just no explanation for the anger that would last this long toward this individual. Right? This is a fruit of the flesh. We look all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Perfect unity, Adam and Eve, fallen. Their sons, Cain and Abel, one of them was a murderer, the other one was murdered. One was a victim of a hate crime where he hated him and killed him. That was from the flesh from the beginning. Rivalry, dissensions, divisions, factions, all these are fruits of the flesh that come out of this. Jesus said, this is in you, this is in your heart. He says, from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder. That's in the heart of every human. And he calls that hatred murder. We've got to just recognize this. Across the board, in every heart, there is the temptation to the flesh. And so as Christians, we hate to see prejudice. We hate to see wrath and hatred that boils over in violence against innocent people. But we got to recognize, you know what? That same flesh is in everybody. It's happening all over the world. In the Wednesday prayer call, I heard of one of our brothers from Uzbekistan saying it's happening there in these cultural factions over a slice of land there near Uzbekistan and the other areas around it. And it's very similar. Another person on the call has family in Hong Kong. And of course, we see the same thing going on there. There is a bitter rivalry, jealousy, that's going across the board, no matter what the ethnicity is. So we're not excusing it, but we're seeing it as being, in one sense, inborn since the fall. But it gets worse. Disharmony is not just internal, but it's intensified. John 10:10. Let's look at that. This is the surrounding, so it's for all. Jesus is sharing this, and you saw in my weekly email, I shared a couple videos. One of them was a helpful discussion between four African American men. One of them was a pastor, just sharing the different things that he had gone through. They hadn't been raised in New York City. New York City's a little different, but especially in the South and Midwest, and I'm sure here as well. But these were some younger men, and one of them, this is one of the first things he went to, and I just really latched onto that, because at times we see all the problems and we see, well, it is in the flesh, but let's just make sure to blame Satan as well, right? He enjoys this. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. There's this contrast between Satan's end goal is destruction, deception and destruction. Jesus' end goal, truth and life. And so Satan does not care what issue he has to bring up. He will want division, and as long as life is hurt and injured, he gets off on that. Satan comes in, death enters the world with Adam and Eve, and one page later, murder. Satan loves to instigate this. Jesus said in John 8, to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father, the devil's desires. And then he tells us Satan's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for the truth is not in him. And so we see that this is what Satan does. He destroys. Satan enjoys destroying. And so any way Satan can continue the violence, and this is what we appreciate about the life and legacy of, just read recently a book with Martin Luther King Jr., where they chose peaceful protest. that was really hard, especially in that day, because most folks did not want to choose peaceful protest. But Christianity taught peaceful protest, and that's what won the day in that case. And so we pray the same thing with these peaceful protests. Thirdly, here as we look at these, again, the bad news, and then we'll get quickly to the good news. This is also what we all need to understand, right? Disharmony is deceitful. The heart, Jeremiah 17:9, is more deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our heart is desperately sick, it says. There's this incurable disease of this brokenness. This inside of us is broken, and it's incurable. And people go crazy about this. I can't fix myself. And they go to medicine and psychology, and then over and over and just down the road, and just none of this. Right? There's some curbing, and we're thankful for that, by policy and by positive teaching. But there's still the desperately sick. But this deceitfulness, what does the text say? It's more deceitful than anything else. And so that's why we approach this topic again. And I just encourage you, right? Search your own heart. Don't search that person's heart, that person's heart, that group's heart. Search Tim's heart. Right? I need to search my own heart. Lord, is there any prejudice in my life where I'm thinking favoritively or unfavorably about someone just based on their appearance in any way? You show no partiality. Is this in my heart? Because your heart, what these verses are saying is your heart is going to tend that way. So no matter what your ethnicity, right, no matter what your background, you're going to be tempted to do this. Now, in Queens, maybe we're a little less tempted this way because we live and have to get along with everyone. And so I love that. But it's still, the heart is deceitful. You cannot check yourself out of this heart exam. We have to all examine ourselves and see if there be any wicked way in us. Well, let's move to the good news. There is hope for our society in the gospel. There is a foundation for hope, even for humanity, in the Bible's message. So let's look at the foundation here, secondly, for racial unity and harmony. All right. First of all, from Acts 17, but there's several passages that really, this Acts 17 shares it briefly. Acts 17, 22 to 31. So let's move back to Acts. Enjoying meditating through Acts here. Pastor Andrew just finished a series on Acts and Wednesday nights. Acts 17, Paul is going to a new city, a new group of people. And as he's entering there, he's burdened in his heart to share the gospel with them. But you see in his message here a desire to identify with and share the message with them in a way that they'll listen. So he's trying to say, look, we're not all that far off. I may look different than you, I may dress different from you, I may have a different accent than you, but listen, we're all humanity and we're all in this together. And so that's what Paul says to help share the gospel. Humanity is one physical family. Humanity is one physical family. So let's just walk through this text together. Let's see. Number one, the introduction, you are religious, verses 22 to 23, is what Paul says. You're religious. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription." And then he says, the altar to the unknown God. And so he uses this concept of everybody being religious to identify a common ground. He's going to actually quote some of their poets. Right? Paul is very well read in the secular literature of his day. And so we find him using that. And then he gets to evangelization. God has come. God has come. Verses 23 to 31. And as we walk through this, he tells us several things about God that we need to understand that can help us even for our topic today. Verses 23 to 25, God needs nothing because he made everything. God needs nothing because he made everything. What therefore you worship as unknown, This one I proclaim to you, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Right, so he's saying, there is this aspect of creation that God made all of this. Right, and so there's in one sense two class of living beings that we need to consider. I guess we could take the angelic realms. We'll get to that in a minute. But there's God, and there's humanity, and that's it. And we are all under God's headship, listening to Him. But this is the one that really is fascinating. The next one here: God made humanity and controls history and calls on each of us to repent. God made humanity, controls history, and calls each of us to repent. I say calls each of us to himself. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. This is what God did. God made from one, right, out of one, every nation of mankind to live on all the faces of the earth. So, of course, we know historically from the Bible's account that God made humanity. After the flood, all of us come from that one family, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And right, this was actually our vacation Bible school theme last summer. And I think it was a real positive one for our community, for all of our children to see. You know, look, we're all one human family. We all descend from one family. Right? We're all cousins. Go back, and you're together in one family. And this is really a very important lesson. Let's take it this way. You could have your immediate family, just think of yourself in your immediate family, okay? And now let's just kind of scroll out from that a little bit more and think of all the immediate families that are on the earth. These immediate families would be organized into extended families. All right, so immediate family and then extended family. These extended families, these groups of families, we could organize into families of families, people groups, or tribes. The Bible calls them people groups. There's different Greek words for these, but families of families, or people groups, or tribes. These families of families, I'd like to organize into ethnicities, and I like that word. These ethnicities are groups of families of families. And so you have all these families of families that are in this ethnicity. But what this verse is telling us is that all of those came from one person. And interestingly enough, all of those go in and out of nations. So God says he made ethnicities from one man, and then he's set or determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Isn't that interesting from Acts? Right. So there's, I mean, you think of what Paul is talking to the Greek audience, right? They had just gone from this world empire of Greece and Greek thought to be overrun by this Roman Empire. And here they are, overrun by the Roman Empire. And what Paul is saying is, you thought that that was haphazard, you thought that was warfare, that was God. The rise and fall of human history is in God's hand. It's not out of his control. So we have all these family of families that equal the human race. Same blood made in God's image. And I wish I could take more time with this. We're running out of time. But what's really fascinating is you could just turn this upside down, this graphic upside down, and you can realize as you go back from the human race down to, okay, the ethnicities, okay, down to the family of families, down to my family, all the way back. Eventually, you get to Noah, and we can all say Uncle Noah. According to the biblical worldview, as you look down on that person, you are looking down on your own family member. All right, so maybe for you, somebody that's like, well, I tease my family member. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm just saying you should not have any ill will or hostility toward that person because they were born in the Middle East or born in that part of the town, right? We should embrace them and desire that they all embrace the gospel, no matter what their ethnicity may be, okay? And then this gets even more, boy, you run out of time so fast. But this is so important to get the biblical understanding of this. So these are the boundaries of nations that God sets up. It's just, he set it up. Don't fear about this. And these ethnicities are wandering in and out, and they're all here in Queens. I love that. But he made that humanity in his image, and that's where it's special. Not just that we're family, but that we're one family made in God's image. That's where the true value comes. That's where the embracing one another goes to a theologically deep level. God imprinted in each of those people a picture of himself. And as you mar or reject that person made in the image of God, you are marring and rejecting a picture of God himself. It says, verses 28 and following, being then God's offspring, right? Another way to say being made in God's image, we ought not to think that divine being is like gold or silver or stone. And then he talks about God's image being a personality. And someone that we should be, he will judge us as well. And so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. And so this gives us a deeper reason to treat one another with respect. Listen to one another. Embrace one another. Because God's image is in each one of us. And so we rejoice in each life and want each life to find hope in the gospel, yes, but also find equal freedom and joy in this earth. Humanity is one physical family. Humanity is one physical family, all enjoying Uncle Noah there, respecting one another in the same way. But this gets even deeper for us who are Christians, because the church itself is one spiritual family. And this was a big message from the early church. So let's turn over to Ephesians 3. This is our last main point for the day. Ephesians 3. We have one person already coming forward. Invitation. I'm sorry for the dog walking through if you hear her footsteps. Ephesians really focuses on this as a primary theme, but I love Ephesians 3. This is one of the passages that the Lord used to confirm for me my call to come to this Queens, this diversity of nations. And really is one of the passions of my life. Is to see God's glory come because the nations can dwell in harmony in the church. And because of that, God is more glorified the more nations we share the gospel with. Because this is a mystery. This is something that Paul did not expect. Look at Ephesians 3:6. To be specific, this is the mystery that the Gentiles, the nations, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Listen to this. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with his eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what Paul is saying here, the theology behind this is this whole gathering together of the nations into the church, into one body, where we are not at war with one another, where we're not hating one another based on our ethnicities. Right? We enjoy the differences that God has put in the DNA code of humanity to where we do have such variety of giftednesses and of strengths across all ethnicities, right? In that ethnicities, there's all these people and there's all these people. And you know what? Hannah has gifts that she's given that I don't have. And she'll be a professional at something that I will not be a professional at. And each person is uniquely different and beautiful in the eyes of God. God did that to each human. And then he goes on and talks about the unity that we have because of this in the church. But the amazing thing is that God did this, verse 10 of chapter 3, so that his multifaceted wisdom would be glorified by the angels. This is all about God's glory. Finding unity and racial harmony in the church, right? That we see on a weekly basis as we gather together at Grace, right? You're a part of that, right? The 25 to 30 different ethnicities that gather together in our really relatively small church. And when we come, we're not focused on our differences. We're focused on the glory of God and our love for one another. The angels look at that. Absolutely. Myriads of angels are looking down and seeing in the body of Christ the glory of God because of the unity that we enjoy. And this is what God's doing as a history lesson. This is what he's bringing all this to come toward at the end. And so there will be eternal. And so if we could, by God's grace, see everyone in the earth saved, and everyone in the earth filled with the Spirit, we would see perfect racial harmony, perfect racial unity. And that is a goal. That is a life goal. But that is something that will happen. And so you go to the end of the book of the Bible and you find Revelation 21, 22. I saw no temple in this new place, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Listen to this. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Right? So there's this unity in the future of the nations, not trying to give their own glory, but all these nations will be trying to bring their glory to the Lamb, who has created all things for his honor and for his glory. So we can worship him today. Worship him in the one who is bringing all humanity together in the church, in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. And let me encourage you, first of all, to search your heart, right? We considered that before. If there is any kind of prejudice in your heart based on someone's appearance, confess that as sin. Peter had to do it. Say, Lord, examine my heart. If there is, please forgive me for that. Give me victory over that. May I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. May our church do that. May our society do that. But may we pray that the gospel would go forward in such a way that we're able to see that done, even in a peaceful way, through the love of God in Christ. As each person comes to embrace him as Lord and Savior, bows the knee to him in this same way in our own lifetime. Let's pray and then have a closing hymn together. Lord, I do pray.